First off, I want to, first and foremost, want to thank our Heavenly Father for bringing us here into this house of worship. And as we say here, we are not here by mere coincidence or an accident, but I believe that in God's infinite wisdom, He has brought us here by divine appointment. That for some reason, in His all-knowing power, He knew that you and I would need to be here on this beautiful, blessed Sabbath day. Amen? Amen. Second, I want to thank Steve and Abraham for helping out in today's service. Steve for leading out in today's service and helping to cover a lot of things that go on behind house as well as in front of the house. I want to thank Steve and all those who partook in today's program and helping out for the services today. As we see in our bulletin, the title of the study that I want to bring to us this morning is called Wall Builders and Street Makers. If you have your Bibles with you, open up to the book or scripture reading that Abraham brought to us, the book of Isaiah chapter 58, verse 12. The book of Isaiah chapter 58, verse 12. This is a verse that I had just discovered not too long ago, a time where I was feeling discouraged, a time where I was feeling low, disheartened. Oftentimes when you are given the chance to become a teacher or a speaker, one thing happens. You begin to develop a lot of critics. And when these things happen, oftentimes there are good critics. And just as there are good critics, there are also not so good critics. But praise God for critics. Amen. And it was in this time where I had felt disheartened and discouraged that God gave revelation to me of this verse. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 12. Imagine with me a time in your life where you have felt discouraged because of the belief that you believe in, because of the thing that you stand for, because of the truth that you know. Look with me in the book of Isaiah chapter 58, verse 12 with these eyes. And they shall be of these, shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the what? The breach and the restorer of the what? The paths to dwell in. In other words, those times where I had felt disheartened, when the critics were coming at me and telling me that I was preaching extreme things and things that were not relevant to today's times, God in His all-knowing power opened my eyes to see this verse. God's people in these last days are restorers of the what? The breach. The walls that had been broken down. In these final days, God is calling for soldiers and people who will make a stand and restore the paths that were once dwelled upon. Amen? Many of us who have jobs, how many of us have ever had jobs regarding building block walls or any type of walls? Yeah? How many of us have had jobs paving streets or making pathways? Anybody? Many of you know how hard this job is. Amen? Amen. Exactly. Many of you know that when building a wall is only as strong as it is beginning where? The foundation of the wall. So this is where many bricklayers and wall builders spend a lot of their time is where? At the foundation, building the way up. Just like those who make the streets and pave the way for the roads, what is the purpose of a street? To walk on, but not only to walk on, but the street gives you what? Direction. The street gives you direction. The wall gives what? Protection. And it is my hope and prayer that as we study in God's Word, God will open up our eyes to understand, especially in these last days, the role that we play as those who have been called here in Isaiah 58, verse 12. Those who have been called to become the repairers of the breach and the restorer of the paths that were once walked on. Amen. Before we begin, let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I stand here before you, an unworthy and an unfit servant. Father, it is my hope and prayer that you open our hearts and our minds that they might be filled with the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that we are given revelation through your study this morning. Father, it is my prayer that you hide me in the shadow of your cross, that any words and thoughts that are hidden in my heart might be taken out and filled with yours. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we studied before, we talked about revival and reformation within the church. Amen? And if we were going to question you, asking you, in the New Testament, in all the books of the New Testament, what is the greatest picture of revival? Anybody? In all the books of the New Testament, what is the greatest picture of revival? The Pentecost. Anybody else? Acts chapter 2, just as this gentleman and his brother shared with us, the day of Pentecost is what? Is the model of revival. Now, while we understand this and while we know this, Acts chapter 2, this is where the day of Pentecost took place, where the disciples had gathered together for 10 days, and they had come together to what? To pray with one another. And it was during this time that the Holy Spirit descended upon them. Amen? We look at Acts chapter 2 as the model of revival. But friends of mine, is it all right if I suggest to you that the revival that happened in Acts chapter 2 actually happened earlier on? Is it all right if I make this suggestion? That the revival they speak about in the books of Acts chapter 2 actually took place earlier on in the Bible. Turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 24. The book of Luke chapter 24. Here in the book of Luke chapter 24, we are given the story that Jesus had just recently died. And here in Luke chapter 24, we are given the story of two disciples. How many disciples? Two disciples who were traveling to the city of Emmaus. And as we understand, the disciples were the follower of who? Jesus Christ. They had just witnessed their great teacher, their best friend, their Lord and Savior, die on a cross. Can you imagine how they felt? Can you imagine the feeling that must have taken place as they had just witnessed their teacher die? We can only imagine that they must have been disheartened. They were saddened. They were discouraged. But here in Luke chapter 24, on the way to Emmaus, is it safe to say that the disciples were in need of a revival? What did we learn revival was the last time? Re means again. Vival derives from the word vitalize, which means to give life again. Revival means to give what? Life again. While the disciples were alive physically, what was their spiritual life like? Dead. Because they had witnessed their Savior die and their teacher die, spiritually, they were distraught. Amen? So is it safe to say that they were in need of revival? Absolutely. And as we read here in the book of Luke, chapter 24, on their way to Emmaus, Jesus comes upon these two disciples. But he becomes a stranger to them because it says in here in the Word of God that their eyes were what? Withholden. They didn't recognize who Jesus was. To them, he was a stranger. And as he came to these two disciples, Jesus saw the distraught look they had on their faces. He saw that they were discouraged, they were saddened, they were depressed. So as a stranger, Jesus came upon these two disciples and he asked them, "What is going on?" And to the disciples' surprise, he said, "Did you not hear what had just taken place? Did you not hear that our great teacher, Jesus, has just died?" And you see, the disciples began to make a list of reasons why not to be happy. How many of us in here have a list of reasons of why not to be happy? Amen. We have some honest people here in the church today. Many times we make a list of reasons not to be happy. And as I was sitting here this morning and I was listening to the praise and prayers, praise the Lord for this brother. I believe his name was Dennis. As he said, and he was talking about his liver, it went from 0.6 to 0.9, but praise the Lord nonetheless. Amen. The disciples had given a list of reasons not to be happy. But listen to what Jesus says to them. Listen to what Jesus says to them. Turn with me to Luke 24, verses 25 to 27. The book of Luke, chapter 24, verse 25 to 27. Listen to what Jesus says in response to his disciples. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And listen in verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all scriptures the things concerning himself. Wow. Can you imagine what it must have been like to have been at that Bible study? What better Bible study teacher to have than Jesus himself? Amen. Here it tells us that Jesus went back to the book of Genesis and expounded all scriptures unto these two disciples. All the scriptures telling them that they were all about who? All about Jesus. That here in the darkest hours of the disciples' lives, after they had lost and witnessed the loss of their great teacher, here Jesus was again, a stranger in their eyes. But he expounded unto them all the scriptures concerning who? Himself. Can you imagine that Bible study? Jesus taking them all the way back to the book of Genesis. He must have told those two disciples, remember the story of the lamb that was slain to provide covering for Adam and Eve. Do you not know that was a type of who? Of what Christ was coming to do. Can you imagine Jesus going from Genesis all the way through the old scriptures, the Old Testaments, and expounding unto them knowledge concerning of their teacher who they just had witnessed die on a cross? And as they were doing this, as Jesus was doing this, as Jesus was giving them their Bible study, what do you think happened? They went from being discouraged, they went from being disheartened, they went from being depressed to being what? They were excited. They were happy. And as the story goes, after Jesus had given them this great, wonderful Bible study, Jesus was ready to part ways with his disciples. And as he got up to walk away from them, what happened? They begged for him to stay. Amen. Because of the enjoyment and the happiness that they have been given by Jesus through the Bible studies that they had just received, they were not ready to part ways with this stranger. It goes to say in the book that they invited Jesus back to their house to break bread. But did not Jesus already break bread with them? Did not Jesus break bread with these disciples? Not only did Jesus break bread, he broke the bread and buttered it and fed it to them. Amen? Going on, they go to the house of the disciples, and they come to the house. Read with me in verse 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. Now, verse 31. And their eyes were what? Opened, and they what? They knew him. Their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Friends of mine, I'm going to tell you right now, revival only can begin when our eyes are what? Open to see what? Jesus. The prophetess tells us, let Daniel and Revelation speak. But let Jesus be the what? the center of all messages. Jesus is the only one who has been given authority to give life. Jesus is the only one who true change and true reformation can come through. Jesus is the center of all things. This is where revival begins. So here were the disciples, once disheartened, distraught, depressed, saddened, in need of revival, and what happened? Jesus came and what? Revived. Going on to verse 31, their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. But listen to what it says in verse 32, and they said with one another, did not our heart what?
Burn.
Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us? Friends of mine, the experience that you must have with Jesus, if you are having a true relationship and experience with Jesus, you must go through what? Heartburn. Amen. If your relationship is real with Jesus, you will suffer heartburn. Not suffer. Suffer is not a good word in experiencing with Jesus. Amen. You will be blessed with what? Heartburn. Because of what Jesus had did with them, because of the Bible study that he had given to them, because he expounded unto them all the Old Testaments, the things concerning himself, he what? Gave them heartburn. Friends of mine, I believe that if the churches and its members are to be on fire, we are required to be blessed with what? Heartburn. If the members of the Chandler Seventh-day Adventist Church are to be on fire, the leaders first must be seen with heartburn. Oh, friends of mine, truly when we read the scriptures and God fills our hearts and our minds with his presence, hearts burn. Hearts burn. And I'm not talking about the heartburn where you just got burnt in a relationship, in your last relationship. I'm talking about the heartburn that feels good. The heartburn where you're not singing in the corner, crying and singing sad songs, but you're in the house of the Lord singing praises and glory because your heart is burning because of the knowledge that you have of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Revival requires that we see Jesus in all the scriptures. Amen. And as we studied before, revival begins with what? Reading what? What's the first step? Bringing our what to church? Our Bibles? Reading what? God's Word. Remember what we talked about last time? That it has become more fashionable for people to leave their Bibles at church than to leave their shoes or their clothes or anything of that nature at home. Remember when we talked about that? But here we are being told, in order to have the first step to revival, we must begin where? In the Word of God. And just as God expounded unto the disciples, he expounded all scriptures concerning himself, which tells me that from the Old Testaments all the way to the New Testaments, it all talks about one thing. And who is that person? Jesus. The scripture concerns Jesus and heartburn. I remember growing up, and the picture that I have, as many as of you know, I often talk about my father. My father, as you know, was not born into the church. My father was of a different denomination. And so because of this, my father lived a different lifestyle outside of what we believe in today. Things of this world were the things that quench the thirst of my father as he was growing up. And as you know, I paint this picture that my father was very old school. Very old school. One word, one time. That's it. That was the type of father that I had. But you see, it wasn't until towards the end of his life where I had a chance to talk with him, because in our earlier experiences, there was no such thing as sit-down conversations with my father. That's the way it was. My father ruled the house with an iron fist, and I did everything to hide away from him. But it wasn't until towards the end of his life, where we began to build a bond and a relationship, and I began to get to know the man who I called Father. And in my experiences and in my talks with him, I began to talk about him, and I discovered the things that upbrought him, that made him the way he was and the way that I saw him. Because like I said, he didn't know the truth. His father didn't know the truth. And because of these things, he went through a different experience from the experience that I had growing up within the church. Are you with me? The one picture that stands out the most for me of the picture of my father is of his back facing towards us. In other words, in my house, there was a desk that sat facing the wall. And when you walk into this house, the first thing you see is that desk. So more than oftentimes when I would come home, I would see nothing but his back. I'd come home in the middle of the night. I'd see that little light at the desk on, shining through the window. We knew that he was awake, sitting there at his desk. And hours upon hours, my father would sit there at the desk. And it wasn't until he had passed away that my mother and I had begun to talk. She was cleaning out some of his things, where she came across his Bible. And when she opened up his Bible, I remember she said, "I have never seen so many sticky notes and so many different scribbles throughout a Bible in my life." I remember my father telling me that he had always made it a goal to go through the Bible at least twice a year. Twice a year. It was because when I read this verse, when the disciples said, "Did not our hearts burn?" that I realized my father suffered heartburn for many years getting to know his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was because through the experience and through knowing Jesus Christ that true revival and reformation molded and changed a man who was once set in his ways. And I praise God for this experience. Christ is found in all scriptures. Turning, if you have your Bible with you, turn to the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel chapter 5. In the book of Daniel chapter 5 is the story of King Belshazzar here in Babylon. And as we know, King Belshazzar is throwing this great grand feast that is taking place where? In Babylon. Men and women of great importance have been called to gather for this great and wonderful feast. And so it was during this feast, with all the drunkenness, with all the false sense of security that Belshazzar had within the city walls of Babylon, an order was made to bring out the vessels from the temple to be used at this great feast. In other words, the vessels that the children of Israel had blessed and consecrated to use for temple services were brought out and used at this feast. So in a sense, Belshazzar was what? He was mocking God. Spirit of Prophecy says that Belshazzar felt secure within the walls and the gates of where?
Babylon.
He felt safe and secure within the walls and gates of Babylon. And as we read here in the book of Daniel chapter 5, we realize that while this great feast is taking place, who has gathered outside the city walls? Who? Cyrus. The Medes and Persians had gathered outside the city walls of Babylon. Earlier in the book of Isaiah, chapter 44 and 45, unbeknownst to Belshazzar, a prophecy had been declared regarding this great commander of the Mede and Persian army. Who was the name of this great commander in general? Cyrus. Remember? Cyrus was this great commander in general for the Mede and Persian army. Unbeknownst to Belshazzar, a prophecy had been declared regarding this commander by the name of Cyrus. Isaiah chapter 44 and 45. Listen to what it says. Cyrus is called God's anointed. Cyrus is called God's shepherd. And the prophecies that were going to be fulfilled with Cyrus, it was said Cyrus would dry up the rivers. In other words, the city of Babylon stood between two rivers. We now know as the Euphrates and as the Tigris. It sat more towards the Euphrates rivers. So the first prophecy was made that Cyrus would dry up the rivers in Isaiah 44 and 45. The second prophecy was said he would open up the leaved gates. In other words, these great massive gates that held Babylon's doors closed were massive. And it was because of these gates and these walls that Belshazzar had this false sense of security. Amen? The third prophecy was made saying that king's loins would be loosened before him. In other words, when news got hold that Cyrus had overtaken Babylon, the king's knees would shake. They would tremble at knowing that Cyrus has conquered the city. Another prophecy that was said, final prophecy that was declared about Cyrus, he would enter into the city and set the captives free. Amen? Unbeknownst to Belshazzar, the prophecy in concerning this general Cyrus. So as this great feast was taking place, the prophecy began to be fulfilled. Cyrus is where? Outside the city walls. The first thing that Cyrus does is he dries up the river Euphrates. And when we study this battle, it is said that he diverts the river Euphrates in order for him to start his battle. The second thing he does, it says he descends into the earth. Do you know what descends means? He digs a tunnel into the earth. Oh man, this sounds like a movie. Does this not sound like a movie? But I know Seventh-day Adventists don't watch movies. Amen? But it says that he descends into the earth and goes underneath the walls and these great massive gates of Babylon. Amen? And once he gets to the other side, he opens up the gates and he what? Sets the captives free. Before this takes place, however, go back with me to the great feast. While this great feast is taking place, what appears? A bloodless hand with the writing on the wall. Mene tekel upharsin. In short, your kingdom is finished. Your kingdom is finished. So once this was declared, Cyrus fulfilled his prophecy and did these things. Belshazzar caught wind that Cyrus had entered into Babylon and his loins loosened. In other words, he trembled knowing that Babylon had seen their last night as a kingdom. After Cyrus conquers Babylon, what happened? Does anybody remember? Cyrus made a what? A decree. Does anybody remember what that decree was? To rebuild what? To rebuild the temple. Cyrus had set the captives free, but before they were to be freed, he gave a decree that said, you are to go and rebuild the what? The temple. Does anybody know how many fell under that decree? 50,000. Keep this number in mind. It's going to pop up later. 50,000 fell under the decree of Cyrus for them to go back and rebuild the temple. You see, church, because the scripture is full of Jesus, because the scriptures is filled with Jesus, if we look at this story, we see a dim outline of the great controversy. Are you with me? If we think about this story and we take a look at the story, we see a dim light of the great controversy. Satan, Belshazzar, represents an enemy of who? Represents an enemy of God. Belshazzar represents an enemy of God. Satan sat in his domain thinking that he was secure. just like Belshazzar, sat in his kingdom thinking he was secure. He took the Lord Jesus Christ and began to mock him for the whole universe to see, just as Belshazzar was mocking Jesus by bringing the vessels out to be used at this great feast. Little did Satan know that Jesus, the man he was having mocked, was just outside the city walls. Just as Cyrus was out the city walls of Babylon. Just as Cyrus dried up the river, he descended in order to open the gates of Babylon. He dried up the river and descended into the earth in order to enter into the kingdom of Babylon. Jesus Christ himself, through his death, descended into the earth to open up the gates of hell. To what? To set the captives free. Heartburn? Heartburn, anybody? Not yet, huh? We'll work on it. We're getting there. But Jesus, through his death, descended into the earth to open up the gates of hell to set the captives free. You see, when Adam and Eve had made their decision, what happened to us? We were doomed to die of what? An eternal death. We were captives in the kingdom of Satan. But just as Cyrus descended into the earth to enter into the city of Babylon to set the captives free, Jesus Christ himself descended into the earth through his death to open up the gates of hell so that you and I could be set free today. Remember the writing on the wall? Menel tekel upharsin? Your kingdom is finished? When Jesus was on the cross and he cried, "It is finished," not only did he signify the work that his Father had commissioned him to do was finished, but he let Satan know at that time, "Your kingdom is finished." Pen of Inspiration says, "When Christ cried out, 'It is finished,' the holy watcher that was an unseen guest at Belshazzar's feast pronounced the Jewish nation to be a nation unchurched. The same hand that traced on the wall the characters that recorded Belshazzar's doom and the end of Babylon's kingdom rent the veil of the temple from top to bottom." Amen. The same hand that had written on the walls was the same hand that had torn the veil at the temple when Jesus died on the cross. Friends of mine, Christ has set us free for a reason. Just as Cyrus set the captives free, before they could go free, Cyrus gave a decree. 50,000 were to go and what? Rebuild the temple. Just as Cyrus gave that decree and set the captives free, Jesus Christ too also died, set the captives free, but in turn gave us a work that we are to do as well. Amen? We are here because God has a mission of a finishing work for his last day people to do. Amen? Now going back to the story of Cyrus. Does anybody know how many decrees were given? Three? Anybody else? As we're going to study, four decrees were given. Or five. But four we're going to study right now, Daniel. Getting ahead of me. Four decrees we're going to study. Amen? Four decrees were given. What was the first decree that was given? That we just talked about. Gold back and build the what? Rebuild the temples. 538 BC, Cyrus gave the order for 50,000 to go back and rebuild the temple. Does anybody know what the second decree was? Under the king, who was the king of the Medes and Persians at that time? Darius. Does anybody remember the decree that Darius gave? Darius gave a decree because they were facing opposition in rebuilding the temple. Darius gave a decree warning those who were opposing the work that was being done. In other words, he was warning the enemies of the people that Cyrus had sent out to go rebuild the temple. All right? Are you with me? You still with me? So the second decree was given by Darius for those who to be warned for those who were trying to oppose the work that was to be carried out by Cyrus's first decree. The third decree. Does anybody remember what the third decree was? This is the famous decree that a lot of our prophecy has to go off of. Who is that? Artaxerxes. Thank you, Brother Jeff. Artaxerxes in 457 gave a decree as well. Do we remember what that decree was? It was to rebuild the what? The entire city of Jerusalem. Amen? It was to rebuild the entire city of Jerusalem. Now the fourth decree. Does anybody remember what the fourth decree was? A decree was given to who? Who was told to go and rebuild the walls and the streets? Nehemiah. So a fourth decree was given for Nehemiah to go and rebuild the city and the streets of Jerusalem. So in essence, Nehemiah was a what? A wall builder and a street maker. Amen? Now the ultimate goal for the church is to what? What is our ultimate goal? True. To preach the gospel unto all the world. But what is the ultimate destination, or where is the ultimate destination and the ultimate goal for every Christian here on this earth? To where? To be with Jesus. Is that not our ultimate goal? Should that not be our ultimate goal, is to be there in heaven with Jesus? Amen? You see, but in doing so, many of us have the idea that we are to what here on earth? Many of us are content with maintaining versus making advances towards that goal. Amen? Many of us, because of the devil's deceiving ways, believe that we are here on this earth to maintain until Jesus comes. But as we're going to learn and study, in fact, we are to make advances in order for Jesus to come. Amen? While we are waiting, we are to push the work and move forward in hopes that Jesus is coming soon. Amen? In order for us to know where we are going, we have to know first what? Where we came from and where we are at. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the things written in the Old Testament were written for admonition so that we can learn from them. We can look at the history and see where we are going. In other words, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it tells us that we had been given admission. In other words, we have been given things to study so that we know where we are headed. Amen? And because Christ is found in all scriptures, I believe that the Old Testament lays out for us chronologically as to where we are at as last day followers of Christ in earth's history. Because Jesus said he is found in all scriptures, in the Old Testament, I believe it lays out for us chronologically as to where we are at in earth's history. Amen? Some of you are kind of uncertain. But as we look, stay with me, and we'll hope that God reveals unto you his message today. Amen? In the book of Genesis, just as Genesis records the origin of the first Adam, so Christ is known as the what? The second Adam. What's after Genesis? Exodus. In Exodus, Moses was drawn out of the water, spent 40 years in the wilderness, and then returned to deliver his people. Are you with me? So too, Jesus was baptized, went into the wilderness for how many days? And after 40 days, he came back to what? Deliver his people. What's after Exodus? Leviticus. Leviticus was all about the work of the priests who were cleansing people of their what? Of their sins. Just as Jesus returns from the wilderness to begin what? Cleansing people of their what? Of their sins. Are you with me? The book of Numbers. Numbers chronicles the story of Moses leading 12 tribes and ordaining how many? 70. Just as Jesus had how many followers? 12 followers, but how many did he ordain? 70. Amen? Are you still with me? Heartburn yet? No, not yet? We're working on it. Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, Moses gives his final words. They sing a song. Moses leaves, goes out and dies, is buried, and then what? Resurrected. Jesus Christ, at the Last Supper, gave his what? Final words. They sing a song, and what happened? He goes out and he dies. The book of Joshua. Just as a kingdom was brought down, recorded in the book of Joshua, just as a kingdom was brought down with a loud what? With a loud shout. The walls of Jericho. Remember that story? The walls of Jericho were brought down with a loud what? With a loud shout and a loud cry. Jesus on the cross gave a loud cry that brought down the kingdom of who? Satan. So you see, friends of mine, the books of Genesis to Joshua chronicles the life, death, and burial of Jesus Christ. Amen? Coincidence? Jesus is found in all scriptures. Amen? What's the next book? The book of Judges. Judges records the history of Israel making advances for the kingdom of God after Joshua's death. This is what the book of Judges is about. They were making advances for the kingdom of God after the death of Joshua. Just as the early church was what? Making advances for the kingdom of God after the death of who? Jesus Christ. Amen? Now here is a part where I might lose some of you, but that's all right. The Spirit's going to bring you back. 1 Samuel to 2 Chronicles. The books of 1 Samuel to 2 Chronicles. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. These books record the apostasy that came into the church, resulting in division and leading them into Babylonian captivity. Not only did it lead them into Babylonian captivity, but their temple was what? Desecrated. The temple was destroyed. Are you with me? Just as during the early church, apostasy began to come in bringing division into the church of God, which led to 1,260 years of captivity by a power that was called who? Babylon. Wow. Are you starting to see the parallel of the Old Testament and where we are at? Amen. 1,260 years, the early church was held in captivity. And during this time, what happened to the sanctuary message? It was desecrated. It was forgotten. It was lost. Now, some of you are probably wondering, where are we going with this? I absolutely have no idea. Okay, you're awake. Where are we going with this? What are the two books following these books that we had just talked about? Anybody? Ezra and what? Nehemiah. In the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, what decrees were given? How many? 4 decrees. Friends of mine, it is through these 4 decrees it plays a significant role for last day followers of Jesus Christ. Amen? As we are going to see how God continues to bless us through the revelation in his word where we find Jesus in all the scriptures. Amen? Ezra and Nehemiah, the books that contain the 4 decrees. Now let's talk about this because I don't want to come out here and tell you. I want you guys to figure this out. 4 decrees. 4. Is there anything in the Bible? Ooh. There we go. Four proclamations. What do we have here in the church today? The what? The proclamation of who? The three angels' message. Oh man, heartburn. Every Seventh-day Adventist should have heartburn at this time. Four decrees. The proclamation of the three angels' message. Amen? And let's take a look at this. The first proclamation was to draw people's attention to the downtrodden sanctuary. You remember when Cyrus had freed the captives and set the captives free? Before he freed them, what did he tell them they must do? They must rebuild the sanctuary. What is the first proclamation of the first angel's message? It draws our attention to what? The heavenly sanctuary. Are you with me? After the 1,260 years the church suffered in the wilderness, the sanctuary message was forgotten. But just like the first decree that Cyrus had given, the first proclamation of the first angel's message was for us to draw our attention back to the sanctuary message. Amen? Now stay with me. How many fell under the decree of Cyrus? 50,000. Now listen to this. When the first angel's proclamation was being preached in the early church, how many people came out of their churches and fell under the preaching of the first angel's message? Anybody want to take a guess? 50,000 left the church and entered into this belief of the first angel's proclamation. Coincidence? Absolutely not. This is prophecy. 50,000 left the church and entered in under the preaching of the first angel's message. Amen? The second decree. What was the second decree that was given? Darius gave a second decree to those who what? Those who were opposing the work that Cyrus had given to do, right? In other words, they were a decree given to oppose the enemies of who? The enemies of God. Now, what is the second angel's message? A message against who? A message against Babylon. Oh, man. I don't know about you, but heartburn. Don't worry, Mom. Put the Tums away. I'm not talking about that heartburn. I'm talking about heartburn. Do you realize what God is giving us, the gift that he is giving us through his scripture reading? Third decree, Artaxerxes. What was Artaxerxes' decree? What was the decree that he had given? Cyrus had said to rebuild the temple. What did Artaxerxes say? To rebuild the what? The city of Jerusalem. Under Artaxerxes' decree, the whole city of Jerusalem was to be rebuilt. In other words, he had given power or autonomy to the Jewish nation to have their own body and to follow their own set of rules. What is the third angel's message? Friends of mine, it is through the third angel's message that has given body and identity to the Seventh-day Adventist Church today. You understand that? That under Artaxerxes' decree, he had given the Jewish people a body or an autonomy to show that they were a power, to show that they would have rules and directions to follow. Just as the third angel's message gives power to the Seventh-day Adventist Church to exist today. Amen? Now the fourth decree. What was the fourth and final decree? Nehemiah to build the walls. You know, actually, the fourth decree was part of the third decree. The fourth decree that Artaxerxes had given to Nehemiah was actually part of the third decree. But listen to this. As Nehemiah was standing there, we can imagine, as he was standing there in the throne room, with Artaxerxes, a message came forward. Do you remember what that message was? A message had come back to Artaxerxes saying the work that was to be finished under his third decree was lagging. In other words, the work that Artaxerxes had decreed to be done under his third decree was lagging. And Nehemiah, who in the Bible it says was a man of God, when he heard this news, he was disheartened. He was discouraged. He was saddened. Because he was a man of God, he questioned, why is the work lagging? Why is the work not finished yet? Why is the decree, why has it not been carried out, and why is not the city of Jerusalem restored? You know, in the Bible, Nehemiah called it a reproach. He called it a reproach every day that went by where Jerusalem was not finished. It was called a reproach. Friends of mine, while it is good to be Seventh-day Adventist, and while it is good to have this knowledge of God and the knowledge of what we know today, it is a reproach every single year that we are still here on this earth. Amen. Did you hear what I said, church? Amen. October 22nd, 170 years since the sanctuary message in 1844. Not something we should be celebrating. You know, Ellen G. White said herself that Jesus would have already come back if the church had been ready. You see, what the church needs today is Nehemiah's. Amen. What the church needs today is Nehemiah's. Nehemiah's who see that the work is lagging and they question, why is not the work that God had given us to do not finished yet? And when Nehemiah questioned this, he set out to do what? To finish the work that had been given under the third decree. Nehemiah set out to the city of Jerusalem and finished by building the wall and the streets. Friends of mine, as I listened to what was taking place this past week, the Pathfinders, and I had a chance to go to the website and read the different things that was taking place here in Oshkosh, I thought to myself, 43,000 young people gathered here for the World Pathfinder. And I thought to myself, how amazing would that be if we had 43,000 Nehemiahs ready to go out into the world and rebuild the streets and the walls? The streets give what? Direction. Friends of mine, the temple has been rebuilt. And thank God for the early pioneers for directing our attention back to the sanctuary message. Amen. The church is now known. We have been given body. We have been given autonomy. We know who we are. But now what is left to do? What is left to do is to build the streets so that we may all head into the direction of the new Jerusalem that Christ has ready waiting for us. Amen. Friends of mine, this is my hope and my prayer that we awaken, that we become like Nehemiah's, that when we hear the work is lagging, we stand up like Nehemiah with hearts burning, yearning to do God's work and saying, I will not be satisfied until the work of God is finished and I am entering into that new Jerusalem. Amen. You know when Nehemiah set out to do the work, do you know how many days it took him to finish the work? 54 days. Do you know how many days after Jesus died that the day of Pentecost took place? Any guess? 54 days. The Bible says that the Spirit descended upon them. The pen of inspiration says that the Spirit became a wall of fire around the disciples in the day of Pentecost. Friends of mine, Nehemiahs are needed today. Just as Daniels and Josephs are needed, Nehemiahs are needed today to finish the work that God had decreed to us so many years ago. Like I said, while it is nice and while it is wonderful to be Seventh-day Adventists here on earth, how much nicer and how much more wonderful would it be to stand face to face with our Savior, Jesus Christ, in that new Jerusalem? Friends, it is my hope and my prayer today that we become like Nehemiahs. You remember when Nehemiah was building the wall and they came to Nehemiah and they said, Nehemiah, come down. We have to talk to you. Do you remember that? How many times did they ask Nehemiah to come down from the walls? Four times. Four times they asked Nehemiah to come down from the wall so that they could talk to him. How many times did they tempt Jesus to come down from the cross? Four times. But just like Nehemiah, Jesus said, no, I have a work that is to be finished. Friends of mine, it is my hope and prayer that we take up the call that Nehemiah took up. That as we begin to develop our relationship and our studies with Jesus Christ, that as we begin to open our eyes and see Jesus in all the scriptures and in all the ways of our lives, that our hearts begin to burn just like Nehemiah's heart burned, to the point that we are ready to step out and finish God's work. The bridegroom is ready. Jesus is ready. There is no more building of mansions or the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is built. He is ready. But what sense does it make for a bridegroom to show up to his wedding if the bride is not ready? Friends of mine, the work has come for us to ready the bride for the bridegroom to come home. It is my hope and prayer that God continues to bless you in your walk with Jesus Christ and in your journey with him. And as you begin to develop your relationship with him, it is my hope and prayer that under the direction of the Holy Spirit, that he continues to influence each and every one of you to the point where our hearts will burn and yearn to finish and do the work just like Nehemiah did. Amen.